Please open in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. Praise the Lord. I am thrilled every Father's Day. My firstborn daughter, Kelly, was born on Father's Day after a long time of labor that my wife went through, which we are excited because tomorrow we fly to Arizona to see little Brocky, our grandson, and Kelly and her husband Aaron. Praise the Lord. Are you happy for me? Yes. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1. It continues, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thank God for the reading of his wonderful word. Amen. Brother Bob, you're going to be used all day today in prayer, but would you stand and ask God's blessings on the ministering of his word? Amen. On this Father's Day, I would like to talk to you and speak about the father in the home, or more particularly about the godly father in the home. In order for there to be a godly father in the home, we need to have a godly man. What is a godly man? A godly man is a man that knows God. He's a man that delights to do his will and to please him. Jesus was a man, and yet he was also God. From his mother's side, he got his humanity. That is why we contend for the virgin birth. For the seed of the Father was placed in Mary. And from that side, he gets his father's nature. And we have both God and man. And Jesus, though he was God and man at the same time, he lived to please his father. He said, I always do those things that please my father. And Romans says that ye that have received of us, speaking of the Lord, that we ought to bear one another's infirmities and not to please ourselves. We are to please him. And Jesus went about doing good, but everything he did to please his Father. A godly man desires to please his heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ made it very clear that no man knows the Father except the Son, and to those whom he will reveal him. And no man has the Father except he who has the Son. Are you a godly father? Not unless you have received Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, are you a godly father. And if you have surrendered to him and have been born again and anew and have a new character and a new nature, if so, you are a godly man. Now, it doesn't take a lot of smarts to become a father. Any man can do that. In fact, I recall a movie years ago of a man that was asked after his wife had just given birth to a baby. He was asked what it was like to have a baby. And he responded and said, "Oh, having a baby is very simple. There's really nothing to it." He said, "Now we, of course, my wife and I, we watched what we ate for the past few months, and we were careful about our diet. And then the other night, some pangs began to happen, labor pangs. And so I called the hospital, and we went to the hospital. And then shortly after, voila, we have a baby. And I can assure you there's nothing to it." Now that is the testimony of a father. Yet if you heard what I heard a woman said when this discussion came up, "If you want to know what it's like to have a baby, take your bottom lip, pull it up over your forehead, and you might begin to understand." But it's very easy to become a father, as this character testified. But it's very difficult to be a godly father in the home. It is against our culture today. It is against everything that the world propagates. And so, what is it to be a godly father? First of all, you must be a godly man. Obviously, today, importantly, you must be in the home if you're going to be a godly father. Because if there's one place that tens of millions of American fathers are not today, it's in the home. Do you know that 80% of the inner city families today are fatherless? 80%. And 30% of the rest of the homes in the country are built on illegitimacy and fatherless homes. And that's not to mention the incredible tidal wave of divorce that has swept our country in the last decade or two, and which it has reaped these divorces inevitable consequences in the lives of many. Bearing babies, irresponsible with a father does not stay with a mother, is very irresponsible. And failure to support one who a father has fathered is so wrong. I don't know if you remember years ago, but it was Dan Quayle, the vice president, who made a remark about a TV program that was quite popular at the time called Murphy Brown. Anybody want to dare show your age by remembering that? But in that program, Murphy Brown, it seemed to think that here is this professional woman and there are no, let me say, both parents were not there. It was just her. And they seem to think that this is quite all right and begin to promote it. And Dan Quayle spoke against it publicly and said it's not a good example to promote a single mother and where the father has left and as though there are no consequences. And then there was a gentleman that came out with an alarming study showing the devastation and the harm of illegitimacy. And it made Dan Quayle right. In fact, the Washington Post, their headline page was, "He was right." And so we have been told that there's really nothing wrong with divorce. And we'll hear, children, they soon bounce back and they're a little affected. After all, we are in the me generation. And when the goal in life is self-fulfillment, we have got to find the person that is going to help us to do that. And there are great consequences that happen to the children. And many times that is overlooked when people lightly get a divorce. So people, if they're self-seeking and just it's about me and what I want, if I made a wrong choice, then I'll find someone that will make me happy. And that is the lie that our culture teaches us today. So we've bought the lie that the world offers that divorce is really not that bad. And tragically, the flood of divorce has swept right under the doors into the church. And we have many today in churches getting divorced like never before. And when I say this, I'm referring to unbiblical reasons, unjustified reasons. Now, let me just stop and let everybody get a sigh of breath. I am not trying to lay a guilt trip on those that have been divorced. That is not my purpose at all. There are, after all, biblical justifications for divorce. And if I talk about it in a country that has sunk in the midst of immorality and degradation, there are always those that the enemy will try and to lay a wrongful guilt trip on those that have had biblical justifications for divorce. Or it could have happened before the person came to know the Lord. And some might say, Pastor, you're making me feel guilty. It is not my intention this morning to make anyone feel guilty. That is not my purpose on this subject. And to put guilt where it doesn't belong, or shall I say, where the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed and one is forgiven. But we must realize that Christianity is not only a faith that deals with our past, it also deals with the now, and it must deal with the future. So it's my purpose to address not only our past, but to address our now and to preach a gospel that will protect our future. And to just ignore the subject is not biblically correct. Paul did deal with this subject. And it's very difficult to try and lay down standards of God's principles that will protect us from future cultural tidal waves, and yet at the same time to protect us. Not only is there a tidal wave that has come, but God help us to at the same time protect us from the backwash that these tidal waves bring. Our country has been lied to. Divorce is not an easy document. It is not a light thing. We hear no contest, and there is a contest. And Hollyweird or Hollywood that tries to promote it's no big deal is not what the scriptures teach. And divorce does create all kinds of problems. And may we look at them. Number one, divorce creates financial problems. It has created a whole new class of problems in our nation that these past few decades we as a nation have had to deal with because of divorce that are not biblically built on. It has created a whole new class of people. We have husbandless mothers whose fathers have walked out, and now there's children, and there's no father in the home because of one of the unintended consequences of divorce. Do you know that hundreds of billions of taxpayer dollars are going out to support these people who the husband has walked out on? I've heard some people who are getting divorced say, And here's what I hear. Well, it's our own business. It's just between her and I. And it's just between us. Is that true? No. It's everybody's business. For everybody will pay for these millions of families who are receiving tax money because of the often unintended consequences of divorce, where the husband walks out and leaves the wife hanging, and how many lawsuits there are of husbands that have not paid the child support for the children, and the country picks up. I have great compassion for mothers in this case. But we must not ignore God's word, who says, and here's what God said, He hates divorce. He hates putting away. And to be a true child of God, we love what God loves and we hate what God hates. And God has good reasons for hating divorce. Now, the Bible allows divorce, let me again qualify, for adultery. It allows divorce for the non-believing person who leaves the believer, and the believer has no control over the non-believer that leaves them. And there are a few other reasons that the Bible gives for divorce that I do not have time to go into today. And so I do not want those that have come against these things that have happened to bring a guilt to you. That is not the intent. But at the same time, we cannot ignore it. We must lift up the standard of God's word to prevent future things from happening for unbiblical reasons. It's interesting that in the case of abortion, do you know that when abortion takes place, incest, for reasons of incest and the life of the mother, or rape, it only constitutes 2% of all of the abortions that take place. I want you to hear that again. Out of all of the abortions that take place, only 2% are a result of incest, rape, or the threat of the life of the mother. And yet the group that calls themselves pro-choice argue as though 98% were the reasons. And that is not the case. Only 2%. And the same thing applies with divorce. Most of them, and many of them, are for reasons that the Bible does not give permission. So there is a tremendous financial problem that is created because of divorce. The second consequence of divorce is the rise in gangs in our cities. Do you know that over 100,000 boys, and this statistic is at least 6 years old, at least 100,000 boys are in gangs in the Los Angeles area. And it's interesting to note that 70% of teenage criminals come from broken homes. And it is a problem, and the price to be paid by many in different ways. How many have heard about the graying of America? There is the graying of America, and it's become quite a phenomenon. There is a difference between the graying of America, which occasionally my wife likes to point out, my gray hairs, but there is a difference of that and the gaying of America in America. And do you know that homosexuality is on a rise? And one of the reasons, the number one reason, is because of divorce. There is something, as I'll deal with that in a moment, that everyone needs to understand about themselves and about their children. The experts who give their life study for these things, they tell us, and these are the people who study the development of children, that every child that is born, the first year and a half of that child's life, that child bonds with its mother, with the female side of human nature. And then, from ages 2 to 5, these experts who study their behavior now say there is something within the child that causes it from age 2 to 5 to want to bond with their father, with the male side of humanity. And because of divorce, or if the father is not there and there is no one else to bond with at that time, or if the father in the home ignores or rejects that child or rebuffs it, then the child is hurt and wounded, and it will revert back to its mother, and because it is unable to bond with the father, so it flees back to its mother. And that is much the number one reason of the origin of many of the homosexual problems we are having. It's not the only reason. Other reasons can be because of sexual molestation that takes place and things get messed up. It is also interesting that 98% of all prostitutes were molested when they were a child, and it messes with their identity. One expert said, many homosexuals are little boys running around looking for the love of their father. And the problem then is that many men or fathers are not in the home where they belong. And so divorce causes many problems, some unintended, but still nonetheless a problem. I remember a story told that I will never forget of a well-known minister who said his daughter brought home a nice-looking boy. He was about 16 or 17 years of age. And they were sitting at the breakfast table, and the father noticed that this boy, though he was good-looking and handsome and very athletic, and besides that, he was very smart, like me. I knew I shouldn't have said that. But this young boy had everything going for him. And as they were sitting at the breakfast bar, the young boy was staring off into a distance for at least 7 minutes. He just stared in the distance, and then suddenly he slammed his fist on the table and said, "Why did he leave us? How could he have left us?" Do you think that boy was tore up on the inside? You bet he was. Then there is another result that has come to light. It's been revealed by the termites, and I don't mean critters who eat the wood. It is a term that was given to a group of people approximately 100 years ago that they did a study with these 1,500 students, and they chose the name termites for themselves, and they studied what affects longevity. What causes some people to live longer than others? And they did find this in their study. Children of broken homes live on an average, this is both male and female, approximately 4 or 5 years less. So we learn it's really not a private matter. If you're going to be a godly father, you need to be in the home and stay there. Every father and every mother ought to tell their child, which I told mine as they grew up. You see, every child is afraid of being left alone. I told mine, and here's what I would say to them when I would get alone. Now, from time to time, your mother and I are going to have an argument. After all, no woman is perfect. Can I get away with that on Father's Day? Speaking of a woman, let me maybe put things back in perspective. This fella calls his wife and says, "Dear, the boss has asked me to go on a trip, and I have a great possibility of getting a promotion. So would you pack some things for me, my clothes and my fishing gear and my tackle box, and oh, P.S., please put in my blue silk underwear. She thought that was rather strange. Why would he want his blue silk underwear? But she, being a good wife, she packed things up, and when he came home, he asked her, or she asked him, how did it go? He said, oh, it was great, but why did you pack my blue silk underwear? She said, I did. It was in your tackle box. You'll realize the importance of that later. But I would tell my children, knowing that every child is fearful of being left alone, I would say to them, I want you to understand one thing. Your mother and I will never get a divorce. Never. And I think you ought to tell your children that, and you better mean it. You will give them a security and a confidence that nothing else will. I know that my wife grew up with a tremendous amount of insecurity. And the reason for much of that insecurity is because her father left home at least half a dozen times. And when he would leave, and she would come home and find the situation rather very depressing, it really did a number on her. And she has shared with me on different occasions that she would run home and immediately go to the closet to see if the clothes were still there. On one occasion, she did run home, and everything was gone. They forgot to tell her they were moving. But it does something to a child, and every child needs security. And one of the best ways you can give your child a security is to tell them, your mother and I will never get a divorce, and mean it. Now, I realize with some that is out of your control, and my heart is with you, and no condemnation is intended at all. But doesn't it bring a security to you when you read those words in the divine scriptures where Jesus, and after all, we are the bride and he is the husband, doesn't it bring you a security when you hear him say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even at the end of the world. He is a faithful husband, and he will never leave us. But every relationship, two are required. And when Jesus described his relationship with the Father, you will always notice he emphasized two things were important. I'm in him, but he's in me. And with that, that is what constitutes a relationship. If you're just in the Lord, or let me say, if he's in you, which he is, you're the apple of his eye. He knows the number of hairs on the head, not the number of heads on the hair. But he is into you. He knows the thoughts that he thinks towards you. Do you know that you are loved with an everlasting love? He is in you. But in order for that relationship to be like Jesus has with his Father, then you must be into the Father, or you must be into them. And that is why John 15, when he talks about abiding in the vine. And so the Lord wants us to be secure with him, and I am secure when I read those words. He will never leave me nor forsake me. But on the same thing, I must never leave him. And I must be into him. And as Jesus said, letting us know he was into the Father, I always do those things that please my Father. We have a gospel that can get very lopsided, where we want to hear about the things he does that please us. But this relationship is more than him and us. It must be us in him. And the same with a husband and a wife. That relationship must be, I must be into my wife. I must know her, love her, and want to please her. And she, contrarywise, or likewise, must be into me and want to please me. That's why Jesus said, I pray that they be one, even as we are one. So the relationship, if it is to be biblical, is a two-way street. And security will come to the children when they understand that mother and father are one. Another thing you can do, men, is to love your wives. The best thing a father can do for their children is to love their wives. The vow says, forsaking all others, cleave only to her. And tragically, today, there are many men with roaming eyes. And unfortunately, our country has seen a tidal wave of pornography and lustful things that come forth from the TV that should be shut off. And man needs to be careful in this wicked world in which we live. Man, make a covenant with your eyes and do not allow yourself to be enticed with the pornography and with the smut that is out there constantly parading itself before us. And if we are to cleave unto our wife, that must take place. And yet, as David said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I wonder if he made that covenant before or after with Bathsheba, but either way, you need to keep yourself pure before the Lord. And the scripture says, forsaking all others, keep thee only under her. We don't need to get out on the edge of temptation. We don't need to get out on the edge. The Bible says, flee temptation. Man, flee that which you know wrestles with your lower nature. If you're going to be a godly dad, you need to forsake all others. And we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He went all the way to the cross to show his love for us. Ephesians, as we read before the chapter earlier, we read, it says in chapter 5, verse 22, I don't believe we read this, but earlier, before the passage that we read, it says this in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, or reverence your husband. And then it says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, before I married my wife, I courted her. After we got married, I am instructed in Scripture to continue to love her and court her and to show my love towards her. As much as the Lord drew you to him, before you were saved, he courted you. But then when you came to the Lord, he continues to love you. He continues to romance you. He continues to reinforce his love for you. Aren't you glad that he does? It's not like the man that married his wife and said, on this honeymoon night, let it be known I love you, and if anything changes, I'll tell you. And went another 30 years without telling her he loved her. In this culture of today, the feminists have a fit when they hear that the wife is to reverence the husband. Man, Jesus went to the cross for the bride of the church. And men, we are to love our wives And love is something you do. In fact, do you know where the word husband came from? It comes from two words, house, band. It means that a husband is to wrap himself around his wife to protect the home. House, band. Men, that is your job, to wrap yourself with love around the wife, and nothing will bring protection to the home like a godly father. It's been wrongly interpreted by some men who have said, with this type of attitude, I am the head of my household, and I am the king of my castle, and what I says goes, and you better jump. And that is the type of attitude. So they're not loving their wife as Christ loved the church. They're loving their wife as a drill sergeant who loves his platoon. That is not what Christ said to do. He said, love your wives, and wives, submit or reverence to your husband as unto the Lord. But what do we often have? We have husbands who are tyrants and wives who are rebels. And they're locked together in an unending battle for dominance. Rebel wives and tyrant husbands. And in a conflict that will often usually end in divorce courts. Because we've ignored the teaching of God. Husbands, love your wives. Provide for them. Wrap and bring that security. Now, I may have upset a few wives when I quoted the verse that says submit, which means to respect and reverence. And let me see if I can pluck some feathers from some men instead of the wives. But here's what the scripture says. If any man provide not for his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Husbands, are you providing for your home? Lastly, we are to bring them up in the admonition, that is our children, and nurture of the Lord. That is the job He puts upon fathers, to bring them up. In the nurture of the Lord. Fathers, it's your job to see that your children get a godly education. That means you bring them. You don't send them to church. Learn to spend time with them. Learn to spend time with your children. Let me say, they are not going to learn about God in our public schools. They must be brought to church, not sent. It's tragic how little they are learning in school, let alone teaching them nothing about God, but contrary. I would encourage praying with them, reading scripture to them, and spending time with them as well. It's interesting what children remember most in growing up with their parents isn't so much what their parents said, but what they did, the time they spent with them. The average parent spends 37 minutes with their child. That's not true. That would be tragic. The average parent spends 37 seconds with their children. Those are the statistics. It's been given a name called quality time. It's also been discerned that children have an incapable ability to discern what quality time is. They don't have that ability. Father, are you spending time with your child? Does he see you in prayer? Does he see you in the Word? Does he see you spending time with him? Debbie, would you come please and begin to play? You see, God gives us a privilege that he doesn't even give the angels. And that is we can come boldly to the throne of grace. On bended knee I come. Even angels are not allowed to have the kind of time we have with God. They are not redeemed, but we are. We have been given the most wonderful privilege to be able to spend time with the Lord. And so, fathers, on this Father's Day, are you spending time with the Lord? Do your children see you being a godly man? A lady in my church, Sister Hazel Shirk, came to me when my daughter was 5 years of age. She saw her running down the aisle and running up on the platform and hugging me. Sister Hazel looked at me and said, "Pastor, you will never forget what I'm about to tell you. But they will be gone before you know it." Tawny was 1 year old and Kelly was 5. Even though I knew it, now they're gone. Zip, zip, from a baby to a little child. Zip, zip, they're in school. Zip, zip, they've graduated. Zip, zip, they walk down the aisle and they meet someone and they're gone. How quickly time goes by. I've often said to our couples, love them to death. They'll soon be gone. And so I want to encourage you on this day, on Father's Day, to be godly men. And to be a godly man is what I have expressed, knowing Christ, wanting to please Him, and being godly. Are you godly? I pray that on this Father's Day, a dedication would rise up within you and say, I'm going to be a godly father that loves my wife, that brings my children up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning, please? We have an expression in the world. We say, man up. We know what they mean. And so I want to say to every father, man up. Let the Holy Spirit come on you. Be a godly man. The rewards are eternal. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for everyone here. I pray that we be good fathers, good mothers. Lord, for those that have things that have happened beyond their control, I pray you comfort them. There is no problem and no situation you cannot redeem and help. But as we look to the future, in a world that is continually getting darker and darker, may we let our light shine. And Lord, thank you for our parents. Thank you for our children. Let me do my part. In Christ's name I pray. And everyone said amen. God bless you.